This is the 2024 Rogue River Bible School. Our speaker is Brother Stephen Hornhart from the Salisbury, Australia Ecclesia. His theme for the week is Faith Overcoming All Things, Lessons from the Gospels. This is his fifth class, entitled Faithful to the End. Our introductory reading will be taken from Matthew 25 and verses 1 through 23.
All right, that's better. Now, good morning, brethren and sisters.
Good morning.
Nice to be with you once again. A bit sad that it's the last day, but there has to be last days in all things that we do and engage in, don't there? Now, brothers and sisters, up until this point in time, during the week, we have walked through a number of classes under the general theme, Faith Overcoming All Things. And we saw in our first study how that our Lord Jesus Christ, facing that temptation in the wilderness, had absolute confidence in the word of his Father. It is written three times. Whenever he was faced with a temptation, the word of God was in his ears. 6 weeks before, he had heard his Father's word, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And if we could take that confidence when we're tempted, how wonderful we would be as a bride prepared for our bridegroom. We went to our second study and we saw how four friends, all the obstacles that stood in front of them, even though they were away from the Lord, crowds in front of them, stairways, roofs, nevertheless, their confidence went beyond hopefulness, and those four friends were in the realm of absolute certainty, the rock was below them, and they digged and based all of their faith on that rock. We did a third study, and we saw how the man born blind was challenged. Do you believe? And he had to pick his way nearly a kilometre, unknowing what was at the end. And when he came back, he faced the neighbours, he faced the interrogation of the Pharisees, he faced the walking away of his mother and father. All those, do you still believe? We've been called to the truth, brothers and sisters, and we face those rejections. We face the arrogancy of those who would abuse us, and we're challenged on every way, do you believe? And then we came to Mark chapter 11, and we saw how the disciples were exhorted, they were compelled to step out of themselves, to move themselves away from that nationalistic Israel, and to see the broader purpose of Almighty God. And now in our final study together, through Matthew 24 and 25, you and I are encouraged to anticipate with every confidence that our Lord will soon be here. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, what we're going to do this morning, and it's not going to be a very long class because I'm not so sure that I'm going to make the distance with my voice. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to tap into Matthew 24 and we're going to have a look at these two houses that exist. For you see, in Matthew chapter 24, we're introduced to a national house and we're introduced to a personal house. We're going to look at the characteristics of those two houses and the tragedy that befell the national house of Israel. What we're going to do then is we're going to then move into chapter 25. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave us that warrant, who is a faithful and wise servant, wisdom, the virgins, faithfulness, the talents. So we're going to move in from having a look at these two houses, we're going to move into these two parables in Matthew 25. And we're going to see that in the parable of the virgins, it really is about a house. And when we go into the parable of the talents, we're going to see that it really is about a house. So we're going to see the connection of those two chapters as we walk through our study this morning. All right, the two houses. Well, we turn our attention and we'll just flip over to Matthew and chapter 24 and pick up the verse in Matthew 23, I beg your pardon, Matthew 23 and verse 38, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." House. And then we come to Matthew 24 and we see that as we look at verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple." And of course, you have the national house there, and then the Lord Jesus Christ brings it home personally to us in verse 43. And in verse 43 he says, "But know this, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come." Now look at the contrast, or look at the comparison, or look at the similarity. So here is your national house, and the Lord Jesus Christ, "There shall not be left there one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now when you come over to the personal house, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, don't fall into the same tragedy as the national house of Israel. Because if the good man of his house, personal house, had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So we have the national house that is thrown down, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by contrast, says, "Don't let your house be broken up." So we're going to move through the exhortation after we look at the tragedy of Israel's national house. So brothers and sisters, we focus on this one here. And we read these words. The disciples come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here is verse Matthew chapter 24. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? You've said your house shall be left unto you desolate. You've said your house will be broken down.'" Well, the disciples are asking him, "When? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So three questions are delivered to us. When will the temple be destroyed? What would be the sign of your coming? And when would be the end of the aeon, or the end of the age? Now, brothers and sisters, I know we're all a little bit tired because it's toward the end of the week and we've had lots of activities. Let me just get a little bit of a feedback from you. Some of you in the audience, many of you in the audience, maybe all of you in the audience, would know that in Matthew 24, the three words "world" that are used are different Greek words. So here we are in verse 3. This word here, the end of the world, is aeon, the end of the age. What about verse 14? What's that Greek word in verse 14? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. It's not aeon, it's not the age. So what Greek word is this? Cosmos? Who said cosmos? Chuck, cosmos is in the chapter. So hold that answer, because I've got a good question for that one. This one here? Alchemene, or oikomene. So in verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom would be preached throughout all the Roman world. The alchemene, the oikomene. It's not age, it's not aeon, it's not the same word for world in verse 3. So the gospel would be preached throughout all the alchemene, the Roman habitable, as the Greek word means. Now, Brother Chuck mentioned about the word cosmos. Back down now in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the cosmos," the order or arrangement, the state. So ever since God had ordered and arranged his household in Israel, ever since then, there had never been a time such tribulation. So we have in verse 3, aeon. We have in verse 14, alkamene, the Roman habitable, and we have in verse 21 the word cosmos, the order or the arrangement. Now here are the disciples, and they're saying, when would the end of the aeon be, the end of the age? And so, brothers and sisters, what they are doing by asking this question, they are equating the coming or the presence of the Lord with the end of the age, with the end of the Mosaic age, with the end of the temple or the destruction of the temple. And Jesus would come in the apostles' lifetime. He would return in the apostles' lifetime. Some of you may have these quotations. Let's just quickly turn over to Matthew chapter 10 and see how this works. So the coming of the Lord would be in sync with the destruction of the temple. So in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 23, we read these words. And when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. AD 70. The end of the age. You pick it up in this lovely quotation in John 21 and verses 18 through 23. Have a look at this one, brothers and sisters. This conversation, this emotional conversation that took place with Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ, showing again that the Lord would come in the apostles' lifetime. John chapter 21 and verse 19, or verse 18, talking to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked whither thou wouldest. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Well, Peter turned around, seeing John, whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that hath betrayed thee? Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? You've already told me by what death I will glorify God. Oh, thank you, sis. That is so wonderful. Well, look at this. I've got a choice. Well, how wonderful is this? Do excuse me. Well, that's nice. Well, that's even nicer. Well, that's fantastic. In fact, I bet her the sister's gone to all that trouble. Do excuse me. Oh, that was so nice. So the Lord Jesus Christ, talking to Peter and saying, this is the death you are going to glorify God by. Peter then turned, well, Lord, what about John? Verse 22, and Jesus said to him, if I will that John tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Well, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple, John, should not die. No, Peter, you've got it wrong. Jesus said unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to you? So in these two quotations, the gospel would not be preached over all of Judea until the Lord comes. And here was the apostle John, who would be alive in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have, as we just finish off this little trio of quotations, you then have the comparison. Put your hand, if you will, in Matthew 24 and also in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. So in Matthew 24, we read these words. And this really is one of the major signs to the disciples when the temple would be destroyed and the abomination of the prophet Daniel would be spoken. Verse 14 of Matthew 24. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the Alkamene, in all the Roman habitable, for a witness to the nations, and then shall the end come. So all those brethren and sisters that lived in that day were looking for the gospel to be preached throughout all the Roman habitable. Well, it was, Because if you come to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, we read these words. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard and which was preached to every creature under the Roman habitable. AD 62. So Paul's writing this, it's AD 62, and we are 8 years away from the temple being destroyed and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, they asked, what would be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the aeon, the end of the age? Now, just by the way, brothers and sisters, this phrase, the end of the aeon, or the end of the age, or the world, is exclusive to Matthew among the gospel writers. This expression only occurs 7 times in the New Testament. And every time it's used, it is always referenced to AD 70. You might like to make a note of that if you don't have those quotations there. We'll have a copy of the slides, of course, later. But here in Matthew 13 is the parable of the tares. Now, when you read that parable of the tares, sometimes we think, oh, you know, the tares were separated and stacked over there, and then they were separated over there. And we think about that, that's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are anticipating. No, Matthew 13 is about AD 70. When the angels would come, the Roman army, and a great furnace, a great fire would take place, AD 70. Matthew 24 and 3 we've already looked at. We won't look at those quotations. Hebrews 9 and verse 26. Let's just look at that, just to give us an idea of the way in which these 7 occasions are in fact used. So Hebrews chapter 9, the 7th of the occasions, always talking about the end of the age, AD 70, the Jewish age. So Hebrews 9 and verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Lord came toward the end of the Jewish age and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that was the question that the disciples asked. Now we're just saying Jesus came. He came in AD 70. There are 3 comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Thomas outlines in one of his works, he says, now if you were Elijah or if you were one of the prophets, you stood behind here and you looked at this first pole, you would not see the second or the third. You would see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would see his first coming through John's baptism. 40 years later, Jesus Christ would come again. But how? He would come again to take away the daily sacrifice and fulfill the words of Matthew 24:15 and Daniel 8 and verses 9 through 11. And then the third coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he will come to remove the kingdom of men and to restore the kingdom of Israel. Now, how did the Lord come in the second coming in AD 70 at the end of the age? He came this way. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the Jewish age? Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 24. Let's go back there. Matthew 24 and verse 27. Some of you are familiar with this, some not. Let's just sharpen it in our minds. So Matthew 24 and verse 27. Well, verse 26. Therefore, if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, don't look in the desert for me. Or he's in the secret chambers, don't look in the secret chambers for me. I want you to look in a certain direction. Jesus said, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also the coming of the Son of Man shall be. Now that's not literal. Lightning does not come out of the east. You don't stand out there in a thunderstorm and watch the lightning coming out of the east. Lightning is a symbol of judgment. We have those three quotations there in the Old Testament. Lightning is a symbol of judgment. Jesus says, don't look in the desert, don't look in the secret chambers. You're in Jerusalem. When you see judgment coming from the east, what came from the east? Titus, the Roman general who would take Jerusalem. And Titus, says Gibbon, was adored by the Eastern legions under which his command had recently achieved the conquest of Judea. So here was Titus, the Roman army, and the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Roman army, in judgment, coming to take away the temple and to take away the commonwealth of Israel. Now you see, brothers and sisters, when Titus came and he faced the cities of Jerusalem or the walls of Jerusalem, he actually, as he surrounded the city, he actually got his men to take off their armor in front of the walls of the city that he was going to take. He got his men to take off their armor, their shields, their helmets, and he got them to polish them. Now that was absolute arrogance. That was absolute, that was a declaration to those in Jerusalem that we can take our armor off in front of the enemy. And as they polished their armor, they put their armor up to the sun, and it was like flashing lightning to instill fear into their foes. Well, Brother Thomas says this in the last days of Judah's Commonwealth and page 28. He said the Roman armies were the military embodiment of the power of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, for the destruction of the Mosaic Commonwealth, so that where the Roman power was, there was the anointed Prince Royal of Judah, whether he were visible to mortal eyes or not. Jesus Christ came in the coming of the judgment from the east. Now, brothers and sisters, the exhortation given to the people in Israel, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, then flee. Vespasian first moved against Jerusalem. But issues in Rome, when Vespasian got to Jerusalem, Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, flee. So there were people in Jerusalem looking and they saw the Roman army coming under Vespasian, the father of Titus. So when they saw the Roman armies coming, many fled, hearkening to the words of Jesus. But then Vespasian, because of issues that were going with Nero in Rome, Vespasian had to withdraw his troops and go back and sort out the mess in Rome. And when the Roman army disappeared, the people went, oh, they're gone. Or maybe Jesus didn't mean what he meant. Maybe we don't need to be that intense by listening to every word that he says. And so they came back. Many of them came back into the city. Cleared up the issues in Rome, he sent his son Titus to finish off the work. And then Titus came very swiftly out of the east. And those that were, well, those that did not listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were trapped in Jerusalem when Titus surrounded the cities and then finally took Jerusalem. So really, brothers and sisters, it's listening to every word. It's listening to the details of the words of warning and exhortation that Jesus gives us. Now we're going to take that. Now we're going to spill now into the personal house. And now we're going to see in these two parables in Matthew 25 how this idea of the house goes through the parable of the virgins and the parable of the talents. Now, when we look at Matthew 24, before we launch into Matthew 25, when we look at Matthew 24, we read verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? That is our platform to go into Matthew 25. Wisdom, and faithfulness, the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. From here, the parables are presented, and brothers and sisters, these two parables highlight the preparation and the preservation of a household community through watching and working. Watching with lamps that they took and working with talents that they received. Not about watching for a moment. It's not about working for a brief period. It's all about a service of endurance in our Lord's absence. And both parables emphasize service of endurance. Watching, working and working. Look at verse 5 of chapter 25. Look at the emphasis of service of endurance. Verse 5, Matthew 25. And while the bridegroom tarried, it's a service of endurance. You have it in the parable of the talents, verse 19. And after a long time, service of endurance. At the beginning, brothers and sisters, at the beginning of this service of endurance, every virgin, all 10 of them, every servant, all 3 of them, displayed an enthusiasm and a dedication that could not be denied. Look at verse 1. And then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took, there's energy and enthusiasm. They took their lamps and they went, there's energy and enthusiasm, to meet, there's dedication and enthusiasm. It's all there, brothers and sisters. Verse 14 in the parable of the talents, you couldn't deny their enthusiasm or their dedication. Look at verse 14. Of Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants. They're his own servants. They're people who took, who went to meet. You could not gainsay in the beginning their dedication and their enthusiasm. But then something went wrong. Something went wrong between verse 1 of chapter 25 and verse 8. The 10 started the journey, 5 completed it, and at the end, the wise virgins did something that the foolish virgins could not do. What couldn't they do? Verse 7 to 8. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Brothers and sisters, this is what the foolish virgins could not do. They could not trim their lamps. And the word trim there is the Greek word kosmeo, from which we get the word cosmetics. Kosmeo, it means adorned. And when you go to Revelation 21 and verse 2, look at the way the word is used. In the context of them going to meet the bridegroom in Matthew 25. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. There they are. They're going to meet their groom. But these wise virgins were the only ones who could adorn themselves ready to meet their bridegroom. Brothers and sisters, what was it that allowed the wise virgins to adorn themselves? What was it? Well, they took lamps. Oh, you say, well, the foolish ones took lamps. Yes, they did. But the lamp here, 5 times used, in the Greek, is a torch. It's not a little lamp, like you have a little clay lamp with a little wick in there. These are flaming torches that you hold in your hand and they burst with light. You read the word used in John 18 and verse 3. Just have a look at that for a moment. Here's the word used in John 18:3. Oh yes, they all had flaming torches, but the idea of how they were able to adorn themselves for their bridegroom starts to come out. Now come with me, if you will, to John and John chapter 18 and verse 3. And we read this word, lamp. So John 18 and verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And there they were, brothers and sisters. Judas came with soldiers to the Prince of Peace. Judas came with lights and torches to take the light of the world. What a contradiction. Swords, the Prince of Peace, torches, the light of the world. And that word is used there. It's also used in these other occasions. It was a torch. But what's the point, brothers and sisters? How were these wise virgins able to adorn themselves, being prepared by their adorning to meet their bridegroom? Well, they had with them a, verse 4, the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And when you have a look at the revised version of that expression there, brothers and sisters, they took it with their lamps. In the Revised Standard Version, it says, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. So these wise virgins were able to prepare themselves for the coming of Jesus Christ by having both hands at work in the house. They didn't just have a lamp up there and one hand flopping around doing what it wanted to do. Both hands were engaged. The foolish virgins went off with one hand in the truth and one hand doing whatever one hand wants to do. These have got both hands grasping hold. And the record says, and they that were ready. They were ready because they were adorned. They were adorned because they had two hands grasping hold of the truth. Now I want you to just turn the page. Come back to Matthew 25. And I want you to turn back to Matthew 24. I'm going to show this little connection. Two hands. And the record says, two hands and they that were ready. So if you're ready, you've got two hands in the truth. If you've got your two hands in the truth, you're adorned to meet the bridegroom. Now the word ready, just come back to Matthew 24 and see how this is directly linked with the house. Matthew 24, and we read of the word in verse 44 of Matthew 24. Therefore, be ye also ready. All right? I want you to connect that word ready there in verse 44 with the word ready there in verse 10 of chapter 25. Now, what are we getting at? Well, the context of the word ready in verse 44 of chapter 24 is in the context of the verse that went before, the house. Know this, the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come. He would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken down. Here's a thief coming. This thief is not coming to steal something. This thief is coming to break the house down. We need a house standing up. These wise virgins had a house standing up. They were ready. They had both hands grasping hold of the truth. Now, what are we getting at? House? Where does the house come out in chapter 25? Here, brothers and sisters. Two houses, two hands. Grasping hold of the truth. And if you grasp hold of the truth with two hands, there is a house that stands up. And if you've got a house that stands up, you're ready, you're adorned. Exodus and chapter 25. Have a look at this. Exodus 26. So in Exodus 26, two hands these wise virgins had. Two hands grasping hold of the truth. So in Exodus 26, in the tabernacle, we read these words, with respect to the boards of the holy place and most holy. So what do we read in Exodus chapter 26 and verses 15 through 16? We read these words. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board, and two hands shall there be in one board, set in order one against the other. So what we've got here, brothers and sisters, we've got two hands. And in the Hebrew, in Exodus 26, it is two female hands. And in the Hebrew, in Exodus 26, it's not one board set against another. It is, in the Hebrew, sister against sister. So here in Exodus 26, you've got a female house, the bride. And here is the bride adorned, ready to meet her husband. She is a house standing up in order that God might dwell in that house. God in us as the bride, as we come to meet our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how the wise virgins were ready. Two hands. And in Exodus, of course, these two female hands were set in sockets of silver. They had grasped hold of redemption in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you now, as we finish our study, how this idea of a house standing up by engaging two hands in the truth, allowing God to dwell in us, therefore we are prepared to meet our Lord as a bride adorned for her husband. I want to show you now how that spills into the second parable, the parable of the talents. Now we come to the parable of the talents, and we come here, brothers and sisters, and we're in verse 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 25. So Matthew 25 and verses 14 through 15. So the parable of the virgins has got this idea of a house standing up, only standing up, allowing God to dwell in us if two hands are grasping hold of the truth, a pail of oil and a flaming torch. Well, look how the same theme, God in us, moves into Matthew 25 and reading from verse 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now the talents here, brothers and sisters, it's not how good we play the piano or the violin or how good we are in the kitchen or what have you. The talents here in the Greek is a word which means to weigh out. It's a word which means to apportion. It's a gift. So Jesus gathered his servants to him and gave to them a gift according to their respective capacity. In the first instance, it was the spirit gifts that were given to the disciples and the apostles. It's the word of God. These aren't our talents that we use. These aren't things that we've got naturally that we might use in the service of God. These talents are his. Look at verse 14. He delivered unto them his goods. Look at verse 18. He hid his Lord's money. Look at verse 25. I was afraid and went and hid your talent. So here is all that is yours. Look at verse 27. You ought therefore to have put my money into the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. These talents are Christ's. These talents are God's, and they've been given to us. They have been delivered to us. Verse 14 says that his goods were delivered to them. Now, what does this mean? What's this got to do with a house? What's this got to do with God dwelling in them? Well, look at this. He delivered to his servants what was his. But this is how it should be viewed. In Romans 6 and verse 17, Paul says this, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. No. In the Greek, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine whereunto you were delivered. So here was the Lord Jesus Christ. He gathered his servants to him, and he took his servants and poured his servants into him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he wants to see an exact replica of his goods. And that's exactly what the five-talent servant totally understood. Look, here we are in verse 20. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. He knew that he had been poured into a mold out of which he had to be pulled out and showing an exact replica. You gave me five. I understand God manifestation. I understand you poured me into the mold of the Bible. Here's the replica. He used the word delivered, and he used the word thou. He's a God-centered person and therefore understands being poured into the Bible and showing an exact replica of the Bible. And thus also did the two-talent person. He also that had received two came and said, ah, Lord, God-centered, you delivered. I understand the meaning of the word delivered. I understand I've got to show an exact replica, and here is exactly the replica. You gave me two, here is the mirror image. And all the one-talent person had to do was to give back one, the mirror image of the one given to him, everyone according to his respective capacity or ability. But no, he wasn't a God-centered man, because Lord, I. Not Lord, thou. Lord, I thought you were this, and I thought you were that. And therefore, brothers and sisters, because he was a man-centered man, therefore he didn't understand the principle of being poured into that form of doctrine. And therefore, nothing. And therefore, fear. But with the two, there was joy. And it is a joy, brothers and sisters, to be poured into the Word of God and to show back to God and his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest, as did the Lord. What a wonderful thing. And so, brothers and sisters, faithful to the end. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. It's been a joy, brothers and sisters, to spend this last week with you, rekindling friendships of old, getting to know brothers and sisters that we have not known before. May it be that when our Lord Jesus soon returns, that we'll be able to talk with him and to show him how wonderful it was to learn about him through the Gospels. It will be wonderful to say to him how much his life, left on record, energized, encouraged, and prepared us for his coming. May he soon return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.